6. Ephesians chapter 6, begin reading in verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us. And truly, it's an amazing thing that you would take upon flesh, and that Christ would humble himself and be made in the form of a man. And Father, we thank you, and we praise you for that. It truly is an amazing thing. And Father, we know because of that, the Spirit has been purchased for us. That is the truth of his indwelling, the promise, the gift of the Spirit has come available to us through the purchase price of your blood. You told the disciples that you when you went away, you would send the Spirit. And we thank you that he's here with us today. Father, I pray for the filling of your Spirit as I minister the word to the church this morning. I thank you for each one here, and I pray that you'd speak to every heart. I thank you for the word that has gone forth already in the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour. And Father, might we heed your word and follow in your way. Be with those in the nursery this morning, blessed and filled with thy Spirit, caring for the children. I'm thankful for that. And dear God, I pray for our deaf folk this morning that they just might find solace in prayer. I trust they're praying for the services this morning, and be with my dear wife too. And dear God, we look forward to their return. And Father, we just look to you for that. Father, bless our services today. Our desire is that we would please you, that it be pleasing unto you, that we would be rejoicing with each other and with you. Dear God, as we worship you, guide and direct and do everything in our hearts that needs to be done individually, that we might each one draw closer to you, and help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. And we ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're continuing our preaching through the book of Ephesians, and I've entitled the message this morning simply "Spiritual Servants." We have looked at Christians submitting themselves one to another in the church. We've looked at wives submitting themselves to husbands as God has directed them personally, face to face, so to speak, that relationship between the wife and the Lord. And then we saw that husbands are supposed to love the wives and lead the home, and that was given to them personally by God, and it has to do with their relationship with God. And today we actually, whether realize it or not, are still continuing in the home, and we'll see that. But this time he is addressing servants in the home, and so we'll learn some things from that that we can apply today in our lives. So this morning, spiritual servants, if I can get it right here. Spiritual servants is what we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 6. And first of all, we're going to look at number one, the meaning of a servant. Number one, the meaning of a servant. Well, actually, in the context of the passage, Paul is actually addressing slaves in the home. In that word servants there is the word doulos in the Greek. You see in the record up there, lets us know the AV, that's our authorized version. You find it translated servant, that word doulos 120 times. It's translated bond 6 times. Matter of fact, you'll find that same word down here farther in the chapter. He said, look at the end of verse 8. The same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be what? Bond or free. Same word. It's the same word, but translated bond. It's the same word we're translated servants up here in verse 5. So it has to do with a slave, a bondman, a bond servant. Certainly there were some Christians who had purchased slaves. Matter of fact, they were part of the home. And Paul is now addressing them. He's going down the list of those people who are part of the home. And now he's saying, servants, the bond slaves, bond. He says, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh. The masters, what is that word? Well, master is, it's kurios. It's the same word used for Lord many times. It's used for the Lord himself in the Bible. It's translated Lord, Master, Sir in the Bible. It's he to whom a person or thing belongs. You see, they own their slaves. They paid for them in the home. The possessor and disposer of a thing. You own it. You do with it what you will. It's the owner, the one who has control of the person, the master. So who Paul is addressing here, he's addressing the slaves in the home and the masters who own them. That's who's actually addressing. Servants in the Bible is most often in reference, again, to the practice of slavery, which was still prevalent in Jesus' day. Certainly it was Christian doctrines and principles that had a great part in the abolition of slavery eventually, and many other evils of society as well. But Christ did not come first and foremost to straighten out society, did he? He came first and foremost to offer men a far greater freedom from a far greater bondage. He came first and foremost to free men from their slavery to sin. You see, even a bond slave could be born again. That slavery they are under is not the worst kind of slavery. The worst kind of slavery is a slavery to sin. And Christ came, first of all, to straighten out the problem inside the heart of man. And once he did that, and by the way, that problem existed in the master, in the slaves, in the kings, in the princes, in everybody, in the merchantmen. Everybody had that same problem. We're slaves to sin. And he came to free us from that bondage. And by the way, once he did that, that's the greatest. You see, a bond slave could get saved and die and go to heaven. While his master could be lost, what? He could be lost. He could tell that person everything they had to do all their life. He could have been a cruel master, and that master could have all the riches the world could offer, and that master could die and go to hell. You see? The greatest freedom that we need is freedom from sin, amen? It's deliverance from sin. That's what Jesus Christ came to take care of. That's why he didn't address slavery at the time. It wasn't the most important thing. He didn't address the ills of society. Those things came, what? The Bible says, from the heart. He said, we're going right to the root of the issue first. Man's got to have a heart change or nothing will change. And that's what his business was to abolish the worst kind of slavery, and that's being a slavery to sin and Satan, and being headed for a sinner's hell. And he came to deliver us from that. So he's addressing slaves in the home there. So you say, well, now thank God we don't, the institution of slavery, we don't have that here in our country. We're thankful for that. And that's been long abolished. And we are thankful for that. But we can make some applications today as far as how we ought to apply this. There are relationships that have similarities to that of a bond slave and a master. By the way, before I get too far, I wanted to point out too. See if I had on here. Oh, look at Philemon, verse 16. Philemon, verse 16. Remember, Philemon was a slave. Paul sent him back to Colossae. Philemon met Paul in prison, and Philemon got saved. Onesimus was a slave. Philemon was his owner, his master. And Paul sends Onesimus back. And look at verse 16. Paul's writing to Philemon. And I say this, verse 16. He says, I'm going to send him back to you. Verse 15, he says, but perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. The Onesimus, the name means profitable. But apparently he was unprofitable to Philemon at one time. We don't know what he did. Maybe he stole some money or something. But Paul met Onesimus. Onesimus got saved, and Onesimus is one of the messengers with a couple others that God has sent back to Philemon. He's sending him back, verse 16. Not now as a servant, that's what he was, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. See, now, he's not saying he was his brother. He's saying this was a family relationship. Just like we read here. What did we read here in Ephesians? It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, what? According to the flesh, in the body. You see, the homeowner in the body on the earth bought the slave, and they became part of their home. So it's in the flesh that way. Doesn't mean that they were flesh and bone brother. They were in the flesh that way. This slave here was a part of a Philemon's family. He was in the flesh, like in the flesh, as far as humanly speaking. At one time, Philemon had bought him. And Paul sends him back as a messenger. Wonderful story there. Message is wonderful message to be preached from there. But so we have this application. Well, how can we apply it? Well, what were some things that would be parallel to slavery, so to speak? Well, some of you. The employee-employer relationship. Some of you may have a rough employer, and you're thinking, "Amen, amen to that, preacher." You know, but there are some comparisons to be made there. The employee has entered into a servant-master relationship with the employer. In some respects, think about this: unless you signed your hiring paperwork at gunpoint. Then you have made an agreement with your employer. With your consent, your employer has purchased a certain amount of your time. You have agreed to sell that time in return to him for your wages to him or her. During that time, it is no longer your time, but what? What are we supposed to say? The word company time, amen? Why? Because you have agreed, you own me at this time. When I'm working here, this is not my time, this is company time. And so now you have entered into, by your free will, a sort of a slave agreement with your employer. And so there are going to be some things that would certainly apply right down the line as far as how we are to obey in our employee-employer relationship. Think about this. If Jesus tell, now, some slaves had wonderful masters. Matter of fact, the Old Testament talks about that. Some masters were so nice that when it came time that the master wanted to turn the slave loose, they'd say, "I don't want to go. I love it here. I've had my family here. I've loved working for you. I want to work with you. I want to be your slave the rest of my life. I want to stay with you." And so in the Old Testament, when a slave had that attitude, they would put their ear up against the doorpost, and they would knock a hole through it and put a ring or something on it, and that showed that this person, that was his choice. He wants to be, he's a willing slave. And I forgot where I was going with it, but think about this. But there's some masters that are evil. some slaves, by the way, who Paul is addressing perhaps here, there might be some slaves that got saved, but what? Their masters aren't. And their masters captured them. There was a military conquer, and maybe much of that slave's family was killed. And they got captured by a cruel taskmaster. And now they're living in that home, literally a slave in so many ways that's hard to comprehend, and it's just grueling every day. But guess what? God's talking to them too. He's talking to them too. And by the way, if a slave is supposed to show respect to that kind of a master, I guess that means certainly we ought to be paying respect to a master whom we have agreed with. Amen? I mean, we made that agreement when we got our job. We signed that paperwork. Certainly all that's going to apply to us in a greater way because we did it willingly. Yet it applies to them as well. You say, well, what if their master was a tyrant? Well, look at 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, same word, bond slaves, servant, and be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the what? Froward. That means crooked, perverse, wicked, unfair. If you have that kind of owner, Christian slave, in the home, if your owner is that way, you still serve him like he's Christ. You still submit yourself to him. And by the way, if your boss is that way, him or he or she, if your boss is crooked, you still what? You still give him the best day's work that you can give him. You don't disobey God. He's first. You don't obey somebody when they tell you to disobey God. You don't do that. God's the highest authority. But as long as you can obey them and obey God, not sin against God, you obey them. We obey them. And because that's what the Bible says. The definition of a servant is a bond slave. And we serve them as unto Christ. How much more should we faithfully and earnestly serve our employers in our jobs with whom we've made a willing agreement to do so? And think about that. Peter said, servants, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to good and gentle, but also to the froward. I was thinking about that. And you know, Peter, by the Holy Spirit, might have simply been applying the message of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:44. What did Jesus say? But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. You see, if Peter had never written that passage, that message that Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount would still apply to the servant and to the boss. Because certainly someone who stole you from your family and conquered your nation and murdered your loved ones would be considered an enemy, amen? They'd be an enemy for sure. And what does God say? Oh, love your enemies. That boss could hate them. What does God say? Do good to them that hate you. They could despitefully use that servant. You know, bless them which despitefully use you and curse you and all that. The sermon, he's probably just repeating in spirit-filled words the very message that Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. It would apply there. And certainly it's going to apply to us when we have a boss that's not the greatest, amen? And we are to live above the world and still do what God calls us to do. That's one application, employee-employer relationship. Another application, the Christian has been redeemed from the slave market of sin and purchased by the blood of by the Good Shepherd. We lived in the slave market of sin. Romans 6:17 says this. But God be thanked. God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. What did you obey? You obeyed the command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's a command. That's the doctrine of salvation. you believe to be saved. It's a command that we're all the world is called to obey. So you obeyed from the heart that doctrine which was delivered to you. Then when what? When you believed, when you trust Christ as your Savior, verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became your own master. Is that what it says? No. It says what? Ye became what? Servants of righteousness. Servants of righteousness. Wasn't even James Brown that sang that song, you know, you're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody, you know. And that's really the truth. You're really either going to serve the devil or the Lord. There's really only two choices that we have. We're going to be a servant of one, whether we realize it or not. But aren't you glad we get to choose? Amen. I'm glad we get to choose. And as the Holy Spirit draws us, we can choose Christ. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. Became servants of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And what's it say? And ye are not your own. You are not your own. Well, it's my life. No, it's not. Let me just stop you right there before you finish. Well, it's my... No, it's not. Especially if you're a Christian. Even if you're not, it's not yours by virtue of creation. God made you. And when somebody makes something, the maker owns what they made. Amen? And so God owns all humanity by virtue of creation. And he owns believers a second time by virtue of redemption. He purchased us. You're not your own. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 6. For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. What? Which are who? God's. Well, it's my body. No, it's not. It's God's body. Well, it's my spirit. You know, my attitude. No, it's not. It's God's. And we are to render it to him. Bond slaves is the word, what it means. Paul referred to himself in this manner as a bondslave. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Same word, bondslave. Peter referred to himself as a bondslave. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. Servant, same word, bondslave. The apostle John referred to himself as a bondslave. Revelation 1:1. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto him his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. John's inspired words about himself. And servant doulos, bondslave. Bondslave. So Paul, Peter, John, James referred to himself. James, a servant of God, same word, bondslave. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, same word, bondslave. All referred to themselves as bondslaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a truth we ought to recognize that once we are purchased, Jesus Christ owns us. And as a matter of fact, he owns us twice. When we're born again. So getting that definition right. Secondly, some things we learn about being a spiritual servant. Secondly, we see the ministry of a servant. What is the ministry of a servant? Verse 5. Servants, two words, be obedient. Be obedient. God wants us what? To obey. He wants us to do what he has told us to do. Be obedient. That word be obedient is the word we've seen in the study already. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, we saw it back there in verse 1. Children, obey. There's that about same word. Servants, obey. It means to be obedient, to hearken. It's like a doorkeeper. Whose job is to answer the door, and he's always listening. He's ready to do his job. A child is to be always listening for mom and dad to give that command and to obey it. And by the way, we are to be always listening in case our employer may say something that we can obey. We are to be always listening as Christians. What? In case our Lord may say something that we are to obey. You see what I'm saying? We're to be anticipating that next command, anticipating that next direction from our employer as an employee, from our Lord as a Christian. We're to be anticipating that. Where do I go next? What manner do I need to have in my life? What do I need to put out of my life? What is that next thing, Lord? We're to be ready to hearken to that. Behold, what? I stand at the door and knock. That waiting for that listening. And anyone that opens the door, I'll come in with him and sup with him. I will have communion. I want communion with God, amen? And I want that fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with His Spirit. The ministry of a servant to be obedient, listening for and anticipating the opportunity to obey and serve. Well, we think about that. Children, obey your parents. Do we obey our employers like that? It's the same word. Christians, do we obey our Lord like that? Would we be happy if our children obeyed us as well as we obey the Lord? It's a good challenge, isn't it? It's something to think about, isn't it? It's the same thought. We are to be obedient to our Lord, and obeying our employers and obeying our Lord as Christians. You know, you often hear people working in a job. Well, I'd do it this way. You know, everybody has a better way to do it than the boss. You know, well, wait a minute. Who's the boss? Who owns the company? Then who gets to decide whose way they want to follow? I worked for several painting contractors before leaving painting and going into the ministry, but the bosses wanted things done their way. And we painters are you meet a lot of colorful people who get hired as painters. I've met painters who, they painted for 20 years, and I noticed after a week they didn't own a paintbrush. a lot of them lost it because, you know, they spent, you know, money on things they shouldn't have and all this. But the boss would want something done his way. Well, I do it this way. Well, this isn't your company. This is the boss. Now, if you want to humbly go to the boss and say, you know, in the past, I've done it this way, and it actually cut off about 10 minutes, 15 minutes off the process. Maybe the boss will listen. Maybe the boss will make that his way or her way. Maybe the boss will make that the boss's way. And by the way, when they do that, then you can do that. Until then, what? You do it the boss's way. I had one boss, and I love the guy. He's a Christian, and we had some good fellowship together, and but they'd tease him. He wanted things done his way. And the other parents would sing, you know, was it Frank Sinatra that sang that song, I Did It My, was it Sinatra? And they'd paint something, they'd say, we did it Ed's way, you know, and they'd tease him, you know. But listen, when the boss is the boss, you do it their way. You do it their way. You don't question. And by the way, that glorifies God. And notice it says in verse 5, be obedient to your masters. What's the next part? With fear and trembling. Did you get that? Remember we saw back there in Ephesians chapter 5, we looked at the church in Ephesians chapter 5, and we saw in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another, what? In the fear of God. And we talked about how God is dead serious about the local church. Remember that? Same idea here. Servants, be obedient to your masters. What? And what does it say? With fear and trembling. God is dead serious about this, folks. It's a great testimony when Christians say, hey, the boss is the boss. I'm the servant. I'm here to make things better for them and for this company. And as best I can, I'll give 100% toward that. God's serious about that. Why? Because it's a good testimony for Him. That's what His Spirit wants us to do. So it says with fear and trembling. Why? Because that command is handed down from you from on high, not from your boss. Amen? That commandment came down from your boss's boss, from the chief, okay? From the maker of the universe. And so we are to do that with fear and trembling. That's why it says, as unto the Lord. He's serious about that. And remember when Saul and his armies were commanded to go destroy the Amalekites, and they had attacked Israel and the weak and the sickly many times in the past and had slaughtered Israelites. And finally God says they need to be extinguished. God had given the Amalekites apparently long enough to repent. They hadn't done that. God tells Saul through Samuel, go destroy them all. Don't save anything, not even any animals. It's time for them to go and go do that. And what did Samuel, what did Saul do? They brought back some of the riches and they brought back Agag alive. And Samuel comes and he says, why haven't you obeyed? And Saul says, I've obeyed the word of the Lord. And Samuel says, what then is this bleating of the sheep that I hear? That sounds like me, like there's a sheep herd around here. Where'd you get them at? Oh, well, the people wanted to bring, that doesn't go, king, you're king. Don't push it off on the people. Oh, the people made me. And by the way, he brought back Agag. Samuel made short work of him, didn't he? The Bible says he hewed him to pieces. And what does the Bible say through Samuel? He says in 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight? Let me pause right there. What are we here for? We're here this morning to delight the Lord, aren't we? Didn't we just pray? We hope that these services, God, are pleasing to you. We hope that we're rejoicing together as we sing songs and as we worship. We want to be pleasing together. Look what Samuel continues. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Here it is. As in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. What are we supposed to be? We're ready to hearken. That's what obedience means, right? To obey. Why? Because he's master, we're servant. And so what pleases God is when what? We obey him. It amazes me that so many people will divide the hairs in so many ways and obscure verses from the Bible. Brother Holston and I went out visiting yesterday, and we met some Mormon missionaries on the way out the door. And so we got a twofer out of that one. We got to witness to them, and we held up them on their journey. But we were witness to them for a while. And we gave them a track. And as we were leaving, we had took a couple of their tracks too. And I was reading through one of them. And the first three pages of the track talks about the life that we had before we were on earth. The life that we all have with God as spirit beings. We were all right with God before we were on this. Did you know that? We all loved God as spirit beings before we were on earth. The first three pages of the tracts talked about that. It quoted one verse in Jeremiah where God says, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. That's where they got, they pulled that. Three pages of how we had a wonderful relationship with God in spirit bodies before we ever came to the earth, but we came to the earth to be tested. They got all that from a portion of a verse taken out of context. An amazing thing, isn't it? To obey is better. And yet, so many people split hairs over vague things and yet don't obey the clear preaching and teaching of the Word of God. What the Word clearly says. We talked about the kids about the Word of God this morning. God spoke to us. This is God's breathed. It's inspired word. That means God breathed. You put your hand in front of your mouth, say the word talk. Say talk. What do you feel? You feel breath. Because you can't speak without breathing. Try to keep talking and inhale. You can't do it. This is the very word of God. It's God breathed. It's what God said to us. And we are. It's God speaking with us. The ministry of a servant is to obey. Then thirdly, you see the motive of a servant. We are to obey, end of verse 5, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ,
not with eye service as men please, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men. That singleness of heart, that term may be a little obscured to us today. We don't use it, the word, in that way. But what does that singleness mean? It means a sincerity, a mental honesty. It's a virtue of one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy. It's one who is liberal, not as we speak of it politically, liberal, bountiful. In other words, someone who is sincere and ready to give it all, ready to submit to those things, doing the will of God from the heart. That's how God wants us to be. And what's interesting is the particular will of God is, of course, that applies generally. Anything that's the will of God, we are to do in that manner, with all our heart, willing to be all out in doing that. But Paul here is talking about a specific part of the will of God. That specific part of the will of God is, servants, obey your masters. He's saying, yeah, all of it, but I'm talking about this right. This is what I want you to do with all your heart right now. This is what I want you to do with all purity, with all sincerity. This is what I want you to be all in on. This part of my will right now is, servants, obey your masters. And boy, that's challenging, isn't it? With good will, doing service as to the Lord. The motive, by the way, isn't that what love is? When you determine to do what is best for someone else, isn't that really a definition of love? When before yourself, not putting yourself first, you determine to do what is good for someone else. That's certainly at least a portion of the definition of love. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord. You see, obeying the word of God is really the ultimate of goodwill. The best thing I could do would be to obey God. The best thing you could do would be to obey God. The best thing your neighbor or children could do, what? Would be to obey God. There's nobody that's an exception there. The best thing any of that could do for any of us is to obey the will of God. We saw back there in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Here it is. That it may be well with thee. Goodwill. That thou mayest live long upon the earth. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's for all people. Obeying the will of God is a proverb or a general way to live long upon the earth. As far as trying to, you know, to effect that. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Okay, well, how do you define that? Well, I don't have to. The Bible goes on to do that. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, what? Loving one another. What do you do? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God says, you get that right, you'll get the law right. Because that's what the law is. It's law. The law is perfect and pure and holy, folks. When we didn't keep the law, there wasn't something wrong with the law. There was something wrong with us. And God said, in Deuteronomy 5:29, there was such an heart in them. Remember, he wants us doing what? The will of God from the heart. He's always wanted that. Even when he gave the law, he wanted that. That there was such an heart in them, Deuteronomy 5:29, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. There's that goodwill. You see, God isn't just a tyrant who wants to see people obey him. God actually loves us, his creation. And he knows, since he made us, the best thing for us is what? To follow him and to obey him. The motive of love. He wants it from the heart. You see, Christ is our rightful owner. But he doesn't call us to a forced service, does he? You see, some of those slaves may actually have been owned by froward or perverse masters. But no Christian can say that. Because when our Lord purchased us, he didn't even make us receive him, did he? He gave us a choice, didn't he? He didn't steal us from the slave market against our will, did he? We willingly surrendered. That's what we wanted. We wanted to leave, amen? We repented of our sins. God, I want your salvation. I want your Savior. By the way, we did that as the Spirit was drawing us, amen? So it was a willing thing from the very beginning. He never did that against our will. And by the way, when we're serving him, has God ever made you do right? Has God ever forced you to come to church? Has God ever forced you to give in the offering? You say, well, I feel like it. He's never forced us. He's a benevolent master, isn't he? He's a benevolent master. He purchased us, and even that involved our free will. And then after he purchased us, rightfully owning us, he says this, John 14:15, oh, if you love me, keep my commandments. I own you! No, that wasn't it. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, he's a benevolent master. For brethren, Galatians 5:13, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to flesh, but what? By love serve one another. Love is that which compels us to do with goodwill toward others. It's that love that moves us toward that. We continue in that. That heart needs, that heart that wants to serve him. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, works in us. That's where the mystery of the working is. So many people I've shared this, you know, the Calvinists want to say the great mystery is that, you know, God loves all people. But God loves the elect in a different way. He chose them to be saved, but didn't choose to save all people. We don't know why. That's just a great mystery. We can't explain that. We can't explain how God loves everybody, and yet he didn't choose to save everybody. That's the great mystery. No, I don't think that's the great mystery. I think God loves everybody, and he made way for everybody to be saved. I think the great mystery is how he works in the heart. That's where I think the great mystery is. When the Bible says, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, I think that's where the great mystery is. Well, was it God overpowering my will, or was it my will yielding to God? Yes. Yeah. I don't know, and you don't know. I can't define. I just know that God works in me, and by the way, He works both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The will has changed and the desire has changed, and folks, that's where the mystery is. That's where the mystery is. It involves man's will, it involves God's power, and you and I haven't got the details of that figured out yet. That's one of those secret, the Bible says, the secret things that belong to God. But they that are revealed that belong to us and our children. That's one of those secret things that some people think they've been in there, and then they've been in the counsel of God to figure out how they work out in the counsel. The counsels of the heart are the secret things, the Bible says, that only God knows. But they figure out, we know exactly how God works in the heart. He chose to save them. He zaps them. They get saving faith, and they get saved. You don't know that. You don't know that. I know that God said he'd draw, he works in our hearts, and our will is involved, and I don't know all the details of that. You won't get saved without wanting to receive Christ as your Savior, I'll guarantee you that. You won't get saved without choosing to believe in the Lord, I'll guarantee you that. That's where the mystery belongs, folks. But that wonderful working of the heart, where we're saved, we're desired, and then we desire to serve and follow God. I think about Peter. It's a wonderful illustration of what I'm trying to say here. Remember when they were in the garden And Jesus tells them that you're all going to forsake me tonight and be alone. Yet I'm not alone. The Father's with me. Remember Peter's answer to that? Matthew 26:33. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus, what did he say to them? That this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. You're going to deny me thrice, Peter. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all his disciples. His spirit was willing. What did Jesus say later in the same chapter? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. But what happened? But the flesh is weak. Peter was willing. God's spirit was working with his spirit. And Peter's spirit was crying out, I believe, also through the working of God's spirit. I think it was Peter's spirit working with, the Bible says, our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are the sons of God. See how it works together? Well, there was a working with Peter's spirit and the Holy Spirit working there. And Peter says, I would die with you. And certainly the spirit would say, yes, that's a good thing to do. But there was a problem. Peter's flesh wasn't ready to handle that. He was trusting in his own self. Jesus said, watch and pray what? As you enter into temptation, the spirit indeed is willing. Oh, we've seen it already, Peter. But what? But the flesh is weak. You're not ready. Why? Because he said, watch and pray. What had they been doing? They weren't praying. They were falling asleep. The power comes from prayer. And so when the test came, we know what happened. He failed. But later on, what happened? He's preaching in the book of in the temple. And they said, by whose name have you done this miracle? And the same Peter who went out and wept bitterly at his own cowardice because he was trusting in his own flesh in the garden. He wasn't praying. And then when the time came, he failed. That same Peter, after they had been praying, after they had been gathered together praying and waiting for the Lord, that same Peter went to the temple and he said, if this day we be examined, not the day like I was in the garden when I was prayerless and trusting in my own flesh, but if this day we be examined by the good work, good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, this day, if this day we be examined, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. You know what I'd say? Amen. You see, he had that same spirit who said, I'll die for you. But the difference was, he'd been praying and he had the power. And he said, today, oh yeah, you asked me that question at the right time today. If this day will you be examined, it's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. How many times have we said, my own words have echoed in my life this year, preaching on prayer. And I said something that we can't do anything until we do prayer. That has echoed in my thoughts and my almost every morning since I get up since then. And it has revived my prayer life. We can't do anything till we've prayed, till we're trusting in God. Peter wasn't depending upon God when he failed. He was depending on God in the temple. He was prayed up. He was ready. The motive. But what happened? That love was there. That change in Peter's heart was happening. I'll die for you. Did Jesus say, you're going to have to die for me tonight, Peter, if you have to? He didn't say it to him. That was working in his heart. But he wasn't dependent upon God for the strength yet to do that. He was depending upon the flesh. We don't do the will of God in the flesh. We do the will of God in the Spirit. And finally, we see the motive of the servant is that love, is that true heart with goodwill. There's that love, as to the Lord, not unto man. And finally, spiritual servants, we see, well, the master of the servant. We know who that is. Knowing whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Verse 8. In verse 9, ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. Owners of slaves, don't threaten your slaves. You do that again, I'll beat you. Don't do that if you're a Christian and you own a slave. That's what he's saying there in the context. You may tell them, you know, if you do that again, I'm going to have someone else do that job, or I'm going to have to sell you. You may tell them the truth of what you're going to do if they do that, but don't threaten them. Don't just try to sound mean and scary, you know, to try to scare somebody. Don't use threats. Speak the truth in love. If the slave is disobedient and you have to sell them because of that, then in love tell them that, Christian master. Tell them the problem. And if this continues, I'll have to sell you because it's not profitable. Don't be threatening them. You see that club over there in the corner? I use that more than sheep, you know. Don't be threatening them, okay? The master of the servant. Why? Because you have a master in heaven. And he's watching how you treat people. And servant, he's watching how you obey your master in heaven. Just like he's told us to. We have a master in heaven. You call me master and Lord, you say well, for so I am. John 13:13. By the way, the soul will never know freedom until it finds its master. And Jesus Christ is the master. The master of the servant. And then finally, the matters of the servant. Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. What's wonderful is when I submit myself to God, when you submit yourself to God, all my matters are His. Everything in my life is now His business. It's for Him to take care of. By the way, which He willingly does. Everything that a man receives is what? Of the Lord. Whether he be bond, there's that bondservant thing, or free. God's in control of things. The matters of the servant are under the master's care. That's a wonderful thing when you serve the Lord. We can what? Cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for you. Think of Psalm 75:5. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. Don't think you're strong and you're a self-made person who can do it without God. Psalm 75:6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Well, I only get my promotion if my boss says so. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says promotion comes from God. Promotion comes from God. Psalm 16:5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. God, you're taking care of my life. Everything that comes into me, good or bad, you've already seen it. You either brought it in on purpose or you allowed it in on purpose. One or the other. And for a purpose. We can trust God for that. Many seek the ruler's favor, Psalm 29:26, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. I'm going to get on the good, you know, the good side of that rich guy. Oh yeah? Well, what comes in your life, God determines, not them. And I get on the good side of the king or the queen or the ruler or the mayor, I have what I want in my life. Oh, you'll have what God allows in your life. He can change those things. The lot is cast into the lap, Proverbs 16:33. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Casting lots, well, that's chance. But what comes up? God's in control. You say, well, didn't the lot happen by chance? Yeah. Problem was, God knew whether it would be heads or tails. He knew whether it would be heads or tails before He created the world. He knew that. And He made plans on whether that, and He made plans knowing that that would come up heads or tails accordingly. He didn't have to make it become heads or tails. That could have happened by chance. He knows that. To me, that is an amazing God. That's more amazing than one that asks to control everything and make it happen. Otherwise, He can't foreknow it. Now, our God's not that way. He can allow chance. It was Ruth's hap to fall on Boaz's property. I didn't say that. God did. God said to Jeremiah, after he preached time and again to him, it may be they will listen and hearken unto thee. Now tell me, is that true or false? God said it. Is that a true or false statement? That's true. They could have hearkened unto him, but they didn't. Did God make them not hearken unto him? No, because that would make his first statement false. See, if God knew he was going to make them not hearken unto him at that point where he's sending them there, then it cannot be that they won't hearken. But at that point when God sent him, he said, it may be. They'll hearken unto you. They could have hearkened then. We do read about God hardening hearts at times when he chooses to. But by God's own words, they could have hearkened then. But they chose not to. But that wasn't a surprise to God. That's why he already said way back there they were going into captivity. It wasn't that they couldn't have turned. It's that they didn't turn and wouldn't turn. And after that, God eventually hardened their hearts. But he knew ahead of time. They had a choice there. He knew what choice they'd make. And so the captivity was already prophesied. To me, that's an amazing God. That's a powerful God in control. Servants, we serve a powerful and a mighty God. Be faithful in serving him. I've used this illustration before, but I close with it. Some of you have heard this probably several times, but it's a good illustration. Inam, you know, if I'm pronouncing that right, the Spanish philosopher, tells about the Roman aqueduct at Segovia in his native Spain. It was built in 109 AD. For 1,800 years, it carried cool water from the mountains to the hot and thirsty city. Nearly 60 generations of men drank from its flow. Then came another generation, a recent one, who said, "This aqueduct is so great a marvel, it ought to be preserved for our children as a museum piece. We shall relieve it of its centuries-long labor." They did. They laid modern iron pipes. They gave the ancient bricks and mortar a reverent rest. And the aqueduct began to fall apart. The sun beating on the dry mortar caused it to crumble. The bricks and stone sagged and threatened to fall. What ages of service could not destroy, idleness disintegrated. Boy, there's a lesson, amen. You see, we were made to serve. And we will find our freedom in serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in willingly submitting ourselves to him and willingly yielding to that spirit and serving others in love, serving him to glorify his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you, God, for your people. I thank you for the privilege that we have to serve you. You said you cannot serve God and mammon. There are only two that we can serve on this earth. We can serve sin and Satan, or we can serve the Savior. And God, I pray that we would just, as being born again, would yield our hearts to you. And Father, that we would find that freedom and service, dear God. Our hearts sing, dear God, when we willfully and joyfully serve you. And Father, what a blessing it is that you've given this opportunity, not only that we would serve you here, but, dear God, one day when our turn comes to step out into glory, we'll just continue right on serving you. We'll just continue right on worshiping you. We'll just continue right on singing praises to your name. we'll just continue right on doing what you call us to do. And that fellowship will be even sweeter then. Father, I pray you'd help us to get the picture now and just be more faithful in that calling that's upon our lives to yield ourselves as servants to you and to others for our good and for your glory. And help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.